Our sermon text reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, we're continuing our series this morning in the book of 1 Kings. You're probably wondering why we read Deuteronomy. I can assure you there is a connection. But before we get to the talk, I have an announcement to make. We have a new member of our congregation, and she happens to be related to me, Rebecca White. And so when you see her vote at the meeting, she has earned it. So there you go. We'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 10 through 11 verse 13 this morning. And I hope that you have proven that this study has been proving to be fruitful for you. We're going to be doing a fair bit of map work this morning, so if you don't have a map and you want one, would you raise your hand and our head usher will get you one. Anybody need a map? Okay. Oh. All right. Solomon is king over all of Israel. At this time, Israel is a united nation. Over here, Calvin, too. He has proven to be wise and brilliant, and everything on the outside looks pretty smooth and without trial and without drama. But we are beginning to learn that Solomon's heart is slipping away from God. He has built the temple for the worship of the Lord. He's built his own palace, and he has established trade with the lands around him, and the nation looks very, very promising. But let's turn to our maps. I'm actually going to do a Elvis Presley here. And so you all can hear me. I know you can't see my map, but I'm going to point out certain things on this map, and we'll go from there. This little blue box that's right in the middle of the map is the nation of Israel. We call it the land between. On the upper left-hand side, you'll see a little city called Tyre. It's right on the coast. The king of Tyre, his name is Hiram. And Tyre is one of the most important port cities in all the land at the time. Hiram has made an alliance with Solomon, and Hiram has been providing lumber for the building of the temple and the palace over the last few years. And in exchange for that, Hiram has been receiving grain because there's no grain in Tyre from Solomon. Now, as we saw last week in chapter 9, Solomon pulled a great famous bluff. He gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Israel, and all 20 of those cities were built on a marsh and sand. And so Hiram named those cities worthless, because in fact they were worthless. Now the question becomes, why does Hiram continue to honor his relationship with Solomon? He stays friends with him and he gives him gold. Lots and lots and lots of gold. Not only that, when Solomon built his fleet of ships, because Tyre is a port city, Hiram sent people down to Solomon so that they could be taught in Israel how to sail, because they didn't know anything about sailing. As a matter of fact, Hiram left some of his men down there for Solomon to man his ships in his port. So the question becomes, why in the world does Hiram still maintain this relationship? Now, last week I suggested it was because of his honor, and I think that is partially true. But we'll get to the other reason in just a minute. Now, down here at the bottom of your map, which you can't see because it's not on there, is a place called Yemen. Yemen is where Sheba is. Now, the Queen of Sheba, her name wasn't Sheba, but she comes from the land of Sheba. Yemen is 1,400 miles to Jerusalem as the crow flies. As the camel walks, you can add 300 to 500 miles. Now, a camel walks about 20 miles a day. So you can imagine the length of the journey for the Queen of Sheba as she brought her retinue up to Jerusalem to have a conversation with Solomon. Now, the question is, why does Sheba want to meet? I'm going to refer to her as Sheba, even though that wasn't her name. We don't know what her name was. Sheba goes up to meet with Solomon. Now, Solomon would have had advance warning of her coming. You see, she was the head of the Camel Express. You know, like we had the Pony Express, she had the Camel Express. And so she sent a man up there, I'm sure, by camel saying, hey, listen, I'd like to have an audience with King Solomon. The question is, why does she want to meet with Solomon? And why is Hiram maintaining his faithfulness to his relationship with Solomon? Well, here's why. Everybody wants what everybody else has. The people in the South have spices, and spices are a really big deal in the ancient world. Hiram has wood, and he has metal. He's got copper, he's got gold, and he's got silver. And Sheba, of course, wants those things. Now, the reality is, everything has to travel either from north to south or from south to north through the land between. At the time King Solomon was in power, the nation was united, there was peace in the land, and these guys could travel from north to south and from south to north. But beyond that, because the nation was unified and not divided up into a bunch of little city-states, any person that was traveling through the land between only had to pay one tax. You see, if the nation was divided, you had to pay a tax to every group of people that you went through. So, Hiram says, I'm going to maintain my relationship with Solomon, and I'm going to pay him so that I can have a good trade route to the south. Now, the Queen of Sheba is coming north to see if all of this is true. She wants to find out if Solomon is good as the rumors that I have heard. And so she puts together a caravan of camels loaded to the gills with goodies, spices and gold and all these other kinds of things. Because in the Middle East, if you want something from somebody else, you give them gifts to maintain your relationship. So Queen of Sheba is heading up this way to meet with Solomon, and she is loaded to the gills with goodies. But she's trying to figure out, is it worth establishing a trade arrangement and a relationship with Solomon? I've got to find out if it's worthwhile for me and for my people. And the only way that I can do that is by going up and meeting with him personally. So that's what's going on in chapter 10. This area is so strategic that both the north and the south want to have trade agreements with Solomon so that they can travel through there. I hope that that all makes sense. Now, the Queen of Sheba is traveling a long old ways. I mean, you know, 1,600 miles by camel. I don't know if you've ever been on a camel. I've never been on one. But I can't imagine. It's the easiest mode of transportation. So that's what's going on. Let's go to the text. Sorry for the noise on this. All right, let me read the first 10 verses of chapter 10 for us. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. And Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Remember, a talent is 75 pounds. So she gave him a pretty handsome gift for her time with him, and a very great amount of spices and of precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. So here's the picture. Sheba shows up to Solomon and has very challenging questions for him. I mean, she was a pretty smart queen. She wanted to know, is this guy worthy of getting into a relationship, a professional relationship with? So she asked him all these pressing questions. Now, Solomon had spent a great deal of time putting his government together. He had a wonderful infrastructure. And so she saw all this. Solomon's servants and attendants were good-looking, well-dressed, polite. And when she's done with her questioning, which probably lasted days or weeks, we're not sure exactly how long, she said, "Everything I heard, that wasn't even half of it. That's not even half." She was so impressed that she gave him the gifts that she brought and probably entered a trade agreement with Solomon during her visit there. And then she heads back to Sheba. Pretty amazing story. Last week, we looked at chapter 9, and I called the sermon the crescendo, the rising crescendo. And I called it the spiritual crescendo, because in chapter 9, God made promises to Solomon, and he also gave him warnings about his heart. This week, the crescendo is more a physical crescendo. It's pictures of the greatness of Solomon in his day-to-day life and in his relationship with those around him. Verse 11, "Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir a very great number of almug trees and precious stones." Now, almug is not around again. It's kind of like a juniper. And they used almug wood to build instruments with. I think of Thea's harp. I don't know that it's made of algum wood, but it's made of a very lovely wood, something like that. So he brings almug wood, and he brings a bunch of other things. And the king made of the algum trees supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. Such alma trees have not come in again, nor have they been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, which she had requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. And then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. Now, I suspect that Sheba went home disappointed, because I suspect that Solomon's gift to her was greater than the gift she had given to him, which meant, I've been outdone. I don't know that I have anything to hold over this guy's head. And so she heads home. Now, verse 14, the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. I wouldn't make much of that number. It just happens to be a number of the amount of gold that Solomon brought in 1 year. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and the king of the Arabs and the governors of the county, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each side, and so on and so on it goes. And it talks about the wealth of Solomon in the palace. Verse 23, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. From the outside, everything looks spectacular. You could call Solomon's kingdom almost a messianic kingdom. I mean, the people would have been proud of their king. He had brought them prosperity. He had brought them peace. He had brought them security. People from all over the world are traveling to meet with my king. And they're giving him gifts. And the trickle-down theory of economics was working well in Israel, and everybody was happy and peaceful, and probably pretty wealthy. Things can look good on the outside, can they not? But not be good on the inside. And God had warned Solomon that the issue was, Solomon, I want your heart. I don't want you to stray from me. I'm going to flip back to that passage in Deuteronomy and reread it for us, because it is so germane. What is it? 14, wasn't it? 17, 14. Okay, thanks. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, you will say, I want to set a king over me like the nations around me, and you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your own countrymen, for you should not have a king over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, you shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. And he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. There was three things Solomon was famous for. Women. He had lots of them. Absolutely lots of them. Horses. In verse 28, back in chapter 10, also Solomon imported horses, away from Egypt and Ku, and the king's merchants procured them from Ku for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And by the same means, they exported them to the king of the Hittites and to the king of the Arameans. Money, horses, and women. The three things that God warned the king of Israel against were the three things that Solomon was an expert in, an absolute expert. Not only that, God said, don't import horses from Egypt. And that's where Solomon was getting his horses from. Direct violation of the warning of God. So Solomon's heart is drifting away. God told him not to marry foreign women. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabite, the Amorite, the Edomite, the Sidon, and the Hittite woman. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. It's fascinating, we were talking about it this morning, that David on the outside had some picadillos. But on the inside, his heart belonged to God. Solomon, on the other hand, had lions in his courtyard. He was dressed in purple. He had peacocks walking around his palace. And people were traveling all from around the world to see if the rumors about him were true. And yet he defied the Lord, and his heart went far away from God. It's amazing. And it's a point of application that things can look great on the outside and not be very good on the inside. And so Solomon ends his career as king in defiance of the Lord, disobeying his word, and that's how his life ends. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and read one verse there, verse 42. Jesus is speaking. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Can you imagine what went through the minds of the people that heard this? Somebody greater than Solomon is here. And the Queen of Sheba, she's going to act as your judge in part. You see, dear friends, we serve a king who was never pretty on the outside, was never rich, never loved foreign women, didn't pursue silver and gold, didn't amass horses. But he sits at the right hand of his Father in glory, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And he will bear the scars that saved us. Now that's a king. That's a king. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the Bible. May we learn from Solomon in many ways, but may we learn that the outward appearance is of no meaning, because what you desire is the heart of men. You desire for us to long for you. Maybe we be a people who serve you and honor you. And we thank you for your love for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now hear the benediction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.